of need, that we can live by it and glean from it all the promises that you have made to us there. Help us today to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength in Jesus' name. When I was up here last, we talked about Elijah, and he had helped to groom Elisha to be the main prophet of Israel once he went off the scene. And oh, how indispensable the value of a mentor, and especially a spiritual mentor, someone that will take you under their wing and lead and guide you and train you and help you and encourage you. And you know, there's quite often the difference between success and failure in a person's career is determined by whether or not that person has been guided and nurtured by a mentor, by someone saying, hey, let me show you the ropes, let me show you how this works, and help you up the ladder of success. You and I, we really need to realize that there are people that don't have someone to take them under their wing and help them and train them. And you and I need to learn that we have to be mentors and spiritual examples in the kingdom of God. The extent to which a person matures spiritually and stays spiritual a lot of times hinges on whether there is the presence or the absence of a mentor, a person who's got some spirituality, a person that can lead the way and be an example. Mentoring involves a voluntary investment in others for their growth, for their development, for their success. It's rooted in faith, and it's rooted in that they see the value of this person. They see not just the ignorance of youth and the stupidity of youth, but they look down the line and see what they can be in God. My boys terrorize their mentors. I pray for them every day. They're probably still feeling the effects of what they did, but yet they saw beyond their foolishness. They saw beyond their immaturity. They saw beyond all of that and said, someday, if I keep loving them, if I keep training them, if I keep showing them, maybe they'll accomplish something in the kingdom of God. So we can't just look and what they are now, we've got to see what they can be, you know. And mentoring often requires sacrifice. Mentoring is friendship and experience and knowledge. And we see Brother Brian, he's trying to train up these young people. You know, sometimes when you can play a song fluently and you've got to suffer through 10 people going ding, goong, 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 you know, it takes a little effort to not just hear all the mistakes, but see what they can be someday. And to that patience that it takes to give them your, no, maybe the best way would be to try this way, you know. And the New Testament urges people to make disciples. And in making disciples, mentoring is involved in that. And we're all called to be a mentor in one way or another. In John 12:26, when Jesus knew that his hour was about to come, he had mentored these 12 men, and he says this to them. He said, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. And in John 13:15, after he washed the feet of his disciples, those that he had mentored and trained and loved and encouraged, he said, for I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. They were to imitate the teacher's example. You know, when I was a kid, we didn't have all these electronics. My mother threw us out the door and locked it. We had to come up with something to do. And so some of the things we played was follow the leader. And Simon Says. I need, Richie, can you help me, please? I should have warned you ahead of time. I didn't think about it, but I think, you know, we remember visuals a whole lot more than just talking. So if we play follow the leader, I'm the leader. You know that, right? I got the mic. You the follower. So if I go over here, you follow the leader. And if the leader goes up the mountain, you go up the mountain. The leader goes across the mundane plateaus, the followers go. If he goes down into the valley, the followers go there too. And so we used to play follow the leader. Stay right there. Turn around, face the audience. Now we're going to play Simon Says. Sharon Says, kneel down. Sharon Says, stand up. Sharon Says, go back to your seat. What's the difference between the two games? In the first game, the leader's doing something. The leader's active. The leader's showing the way. The leader is the example. And so it's not do as I say, but do as I do. He's leading the way. He's an example. And Simon Says the children are supposed to follow the command of the leader, not follow the example of the leader's actions. Two different things. So when we train and mentor people, we're supposed to be leader, follow the leader mentors, not Simon Says mentors. Jesus Christ is the only Simon that we're supposed to follow the commands of. And he possesses the authority to give the command, but he chose, instead of just giving the command, chose to be a servant leader, a follow my example leader. He didn't sit on his big throne in heaven, have the angels fan him with their wings, put his feet on the footstool, and holler down, "Be baptized, every one of you. Go out, heal the sick, have compassion for people, minister to them." No, he got off of his throne, took off his crown and his robe, and took his feet off of his footstep, off of his footstool, and walked the earth and was an example for you and I. He could have stayed up there and commanded us, and we could have been, we would have been responsible to do that, what he commanded. But he chose to be an example. And so we too, as leaders, because we're all leaders, this is the adult class. If you're, maybe you're not behind the pulpit, maybe you're not behind this mic, but you're a parent. You're influencing someone, whether you like it or not. You're an example for good, or you're an example for bad. This is how to do it, or this is how not to do it. So we're all mentors in some way. And you know, I thought mentoring and coaching, and I didn't really realize that there really is a difference between a mentor and a coach. And so I tried to look it up and see, what is the difference? And it said, mentoring involves the influence of a person in terms of his character and knowledge of life. It's permanent in nature, and it can be done even outside of their presence. And I thought, well, what does that mean, really? And I got to thinking about my pastor. When I first heard about God at 26 years old and went in, and he got up and he trained us, he tried to provide, like this church does, materials that we can grow. That's what a mentor does. He tries to provide materials or introduce you to people that can help you grow. And he taught the truth, lived it every day. And so after we moved to North Carolina, I feel like he's still mentoring me, because in the 10, 11 years I've been here, there's been so many people fall away from the truth. There's so many people that have laid down, this ain't really that important. They've changed. If I go to their church, it's nothing like it used to be. But yet I get reports, my pastor is steadfast, faithful, immovable. He's the same he was when I first went there at 26, and he's the same now when I'm in my 60s. And so he's still training me and teaching me. I don't care how old you get, this thing doesn't get old. I don't care what you do, you never throw down truth. You never fail to hold the light in the banner of Jesus Christ. So he's still mentoring. His good report is still ministering and changing me and helping me to grow and to be everything. I don't have to be in his presence. I hear all the good things about him. And so we need to realize it'll go down. Our reputation and what they say about us will echo down through the years. Coaching is teaching someone by virtue of one's experience in the nuances of art, science, or a skill. It has to be done well and in the presence of the person being coached. It cannot be done outside of their range of vision. Coaching is performance driven. It said mentoring is a relationship oriented, and it's development driven. It's not just you do a good job of this thing, but it's a development. It's a growth process. It's body, soul, mind, spirit. You're concerned about the whole being of the person that you're trying to influence. Your personal life influences others. And hopefully the influence you have on them is for their good. And they'll bring it into their lives. And they'll bring it maybe even into their business and professional life. But we're influencing someone. It said mentoring focuses on the individual and transcends more broadly into general living. There is more interaction on philosophical, more focus on attitudes and behavior than on a particular skill. How is this person's character and integrity? That's what we're concerned about. Yeah, we want to train you to do a job, but if you don't do it with integrity, if you don't do it with real character, then maybe we have failed. It said mentoring's purpose is to develop the individual, not just the current job or skill, but looking to the future, like we said before. Seeing beyond just what they are today. And seeing, you know, what missionary, I can't remember, he preached, but Peter's going to preach on the day of Pentecost. Mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake. But Peter was going to preach on the day of Pentecost. Seeing what they can be, what they can accomplish for God. Come on, I forgive you. Come on, let's grow, let's do. Sometimes that's even got to be a rebuke in there. Hey, Peter, you don't know what spirit you're of. But we can see past just the here and now when we mentor. Mentors care about those who follow them. Their primary interest is not what they can gain from the relationship, but what they can give to it. You know, I don't want this to be a history class. I want this to be a Bible class. But you know what I found sometimes? You know, like if I were to start on Elijah and Elisha again, because we talked about them so many times. Oh, heard that already. You kind of tune out. You don't mean to, but you think you know the story, so you just kind of phase out a little bit. But if you start talking about someone that you really don't know that much about, you perk up your ears. So I wanted to say about that we can learn from other people. And I love the biography of Abraham Lincoln. I really like to read about him. And Abraham Lincoln, when he was a struggling young lawyer, very poor, very country bumpkin, but he was once allowed or requested to be a consultant on a particular legal case I forget now, I think it was something where a man named McCormick had developed a machine to gather wheat, and other people were infringing on his patent. And so they asked Lincoln if he would be involved and be a consultant, because he is a country boy. And the lawyers that had taken McCormick's case, they were from Nob Hill. They were wealthy and good-looking and high-educated. And so they wanted this little country boy to come give him some consulting on farming and stuff. And when he got there, the leader of these lawyers, looked out and saw Abraham Lincoln and was totally disgusted by him. And he said, "I will not have that gangly ape sitting at the table representing us. Look at his clothes. He's not good looking." You know, nothing's changed under the sun, people. You know, we're very swayed by if they're good looking. I remember when I was a young girl and the Kennedys were running for office. "Oh, Camelot, they're good looking." Well, what did they believe? I don't care and I don't know. We need somebody good looking representing the United States. And they're Catholic. We need a Catholic in the White House. Well, what do they believe? I don't know. But boy, aren't you proud when you see them sashay down there in the White House? We're very caught up in that kind of thing. Instead of the character and the integrity of a person, which is the only thing that's going to go with you. Your looks are going to deteriorate. Your fancy suit's going to rot out. But your character and your morals and your integrity is what you're going to take with you. But he was so repulsed by Abraham Lincoln that he took him off the case. Didn't let him sit at the table. But Abraham Lincoln chose, he said, to ignore the comment. Went and sat down in the trial and watched this brilliant, absolutely brilliant lawyer plead his client's case. Abraham Lincoln said he said never saw anything like it. He was absolutely spellbound by this man. How prepared he was, how well educated he was in the law, and he said it provoked him to go home and restudy the law all over again. But to make a long story short, Abraham Lincoln becomes president of the United States. He is commander in chief. He is the leader. And he needs a secretary of war, because the one that was in office had very little integrity, making a lot of mistakes. And he needed someone that loved this country, needed someone that knew the law, that had a passion for the law, had a passion for the Declaration of Independence, had a passion to see truth prevail. And he swallowed his pride and he swallowed his hurts, and he went to that lawyer, Edmund Stanton, and asked if he would be Secretary of War. You and I need to understand that as leaders, we need to put aside our personal hurts and we need to say, what is best? Who's the best? Leadership, the grave responsibility. And it said this. He said, the lawyer who had wounded and insulted him, Lincoln won Stanton over became friends because Lincoln was too big to be little. Too big to be little. And yet Lincoln was not too big to do little things. That as the leader and the commander in chief, he would go out in the night and he would go to the hospitals and he would hold the dying hands of soldiers and he would write letters to their families and do the little things. We should never be too big to do the little things and too big to be little. So you swallow your pride. The example that he showed, and this same man Edwin Stanton, when Lincoln was shot and assassinated, and when he drew his last breath, he said, "Now he belongs to the ages." You and I, a great leader that was not too big to do little things, and not too big, and was so big that he couldn't be little. And so you and I need to take examples of great men of God. Our examples truly come from the Word of God. We see as Moses struggled to lead his people with all their complaining and all of their whatever. You don't see, even when God wanted to annihilate them, what did he do? He prayed for them. He prayed for them. He prayed for them. He fell on his face and he prayed for them. You and I need to take the examples of the great leaders and try to apply it to our life and be that kind of leader. We're not here just to fill a space of time. We're here to say, what in the Word of God or in great men's lives can I take and apply to my life and be better? We're not here just to slap each other. Oh, you're wonderful. Oh, you look good. Those are nice shoes. No. Mentors connect their followers to significant others. Kingdom-style mentors introduce the followers to relationships and resources that will further their development and increase their opportunities. Hey, I have some CDs. I have some books. Let me introduce you to this person who is very good at outlining a sermon. I took Brother Brian to Charlotte, and he said, "Mom, I don't know how I got there. There was Brother Hal and Brother Hopkins," and he named all these who's who. And he said, "And I'm in there. How did I get there?" I said, "Because there were men and women of God that invested in you and saw beyond your foolishness when you were a young boy. They saw potential. There was somebody that took the time to sit down and teach you the drums." I didn't even know he played the piano when he was little. There was somebody invested in you. Somebody said, "Here, Brother Brian, is a book. It's going to make your faith grow. It's going to help you. Here, Brother Brian, is some CDs. Here, Brother Brian." I called someone up and said, "Hey, I've got this man. He's pretty good at what he does. Can he come over?" Nobody makes it alone. Nobody. Nobody. There's some. Come on. Come on. So when you think you're such a big shot, turn around and see the people that encouraged you, that helped you. Again, I told you that when my kids were little, we struggled. We struggled. And when come to camp time, I mean, maybe I could send one or two, but I couldn't send all four to camp. But somebody, I want to see them be with their peers. I want to see them grow. Somebody invested in them. Somebody gave money to send them to camp, to send them to an iLive trip. When Lisa didn't have a dress when she was going to go sing, never did she have a store-bought dress. And somebody wanted her to stand up there and sing and not feel like Abraham Lincoln, and bought her a dress. We don't get here alone. We get here because we have examples that pour themselves up and they love people and encourage people. That's why we're here. We need to help one another. Hey, I've got CDs. I've got a book. I've got something that can help you to grow and to mature. And oh, we heard the missionary, he said, "In order for me to accomplish this job, someone told me, you got to know somebody that knows somebody that knows somebody." In other words, I'm not going to get there on my own. I'm not going to get there on my own. Mentors convey wisdom and skill by modeling and exampling what they're supposed to be doing. And eventually by turning over the responsibilities to their followers. Kingdom-style mentors seek to make their disciples more capable than themselves. I want my children, and thank God they are. They are far more talented and skilled. And I mean, really, they're my heroes. They have far exceeded their father and I. And you know what? I knew my I couldn't play an instrument. I can't sing. I forget, you don't want me to decorate in here, girls. You don't. I told you last time, I holler at all the kids. But I'll give myself this credit. I didn't have those things, but I was smart enough to place my four children in the hands of people that could mentor them in music and in spiritual things. Brother Mark wanted to learn the sound system. You're going to go and you're going to let Brother Kurt teach you the sound system. I placed them in the hands of people that could teach them the things that would help them to grow and be productive in the kingdom of God. I didn't have it, but I was smart enough to place them in a place where there was somebody, thank God, that had the love and the spirituality to say, come on, let me invest in you. Let me invest in you. Oh, boy. You know, we talk about Paul and Silas, or Barnabas and Silas, who was later Paul. They were missionary partners. And at first, Luke records Barnabas and Silas. Barnabas was the leader. Paul, at that time, he was the, what did they call him, prodigy or not prodigy, whoever you train, anyway. But Luke always listed Barnabas first in the beginning. And you know, in that day, according to your prominence, your name came first and how you were on the list. So he was the leader. But suddenly things changed. Everything changed when they got to Patmos. Paul rebukes this sorcerer. See, this sorcerer was trying to discourage this deputy, Sergius Paulus. He was trying to get him not to believe the truth of the word of God. And Paul, with such authority and with such dignity and knowledge of the word of God, he confronts him. And in Acts 13:9-17, then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, oh, full of all subtlety and of all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, though thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord, and now behold, the hand of God is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell upon him a seeking some to lead him by the hand. In other words, he became blind, just like Paul said. And then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And from this point on, I believe Barnabas understood that he was going to have to back it up a little. That someone else, he had trained him. And really, Paul had, if you go into all of his credentials, the education and the things that he had, was far more qualified to be the apostle to the Gentile than Barnabas was. Barnabas was from the priestly tribe. He was known as the son of encouragement. He was an encourager and a different kind of spirit. It's, come here, let me tell you. Okay, you made a mistake, but, you know, you can do better. Paul's going to withstand you to the face. And no matter who you are, if you're Peter and you're wrong, he's going to withstand you to the face. And so Luke records suddenly in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas. But you know, we never lose. When we have high respect, we never lose it. When Barnabas was in Jerusalem, he was still Barnabas, with the respect and the admiration. And then when Paul was with the Gentiles, he was the leader and he had high respect. You don't lose your respect when you have integrity, when you know your calling. He knew his calling. He knew that he wasn't called to be the leader. And he graciously, you never see where it was a bone of contention that suddenly Paul comes up from the back stretch and becomes the leader. You never see that between these men. How admirable it is of how admirable it is for Barnabas that he was so gracious in that. You know, Moses, he prepared Joshua to assume leadership of Israel after he was gone. Elijah, he threw the mantle and groomed Elisha to become the leading prophet after the chariot swung down and took him up. But when suddenly you've been the leader and somebody else comes up and now they're behind the mic, they're the leader. You know, second fiddle's really hard to play. The hardest instrument in the orchestra. The grace and the maturity and the spirituality. Ethan is panicking because he heard that this phenomenal drummer's coming to town. And he said, Grandma, I got to start practicing. I might lose my position. It's hard to be second fiddle. But if you know that's what you're called for, you can do it with grace. And it sounds lovely. And it does ministers to people. You never see a bone of contention. I gotta hurry. But I read this fable one time about the devil. He was walking along and he met some of his friends and he asked, said, what are you doing? And he said, we're trying to get this holy man to fall. And he said, we've tried seduction of the flesh. We've tried to pour him out, doubt on him. We've tried to give him fear. And he just is immovable. We can't get one ounce of a foot in there. And it said, to no avail. And the devil says, give me one moment with that holy man. And he goes in and he says to the holy man, have you heard? That brother that you mentored became bishop of Alexandria. And for the first time, they said a look, a scowl of jealousy came over that man. And the devil said, told you. He said, you're using old, crude temptations. They're on their guard against the temptations of the flesh. They're on their guard against doubt and fear because they've got the word. He said, but they're not on their guard when you come in and say, you're getting dethroned. I read one time I read the stories of a lot of these great men of God and try to be real quick, but I read a story where a pastor, and I give him many kudos for telling this, but he took a young man under his wing and mentored him. Wanted him to be a great missionary, sent him on the mission field. He would call every pastor, even businesses. People didn't even go to church. I need money for this missionary. I need you to pray for my missionary. I want him to be big. I want him to have thousands of people. I want him to win souls. I want him to be a giant killer in these last days. He prayed for him every day. He called people. Don't forget to pray for my missionary. That country closed their doors to missionaries, sent him back to the United States. A church opened in the shadow of this pastor's church. This young man came in, and everything that the original pastor prayed for him happened in that church. His church dwarfed that other church. Thousands of people came in. He was known through the land. And when they were going to have their anniversary service, he called the original pastor. I want you to do my dedication service. I want you to come and preach my anniversary service. And the pastor hung up the phone and said, I didn't want to do it. I was so jealous. I wanted him to be big on the mission field, not my backyard. I didn't want him to dwarf me. I was always known here in this jealousy. And he said that he went to prayer and he started crying and complaining to God. And God said, he's that big because of your prayers. He's that big because you invested. Everything you prayed for him has come to pass, only not on the mission field, but here. What are you complaining about? Jealousy will destroy us. And so we need to know, hey, there's always a bigger dog on the block, you know. Somebody's going to come in, hey, and be smart enough. Hey, they got more skill. You know, it's like when you see people sing. If I'm screeching, I got to learn to sit down and let that one that's a heavenly voice take over. Oh, God, we need help us. Help us to be encouragers. Help us, God. Peter said, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither is being lords over God's inheritance, but being ensamples to the flock. Peter admonished spiritual leaders not to exercise lordship or to take oversight by, I command you, but willingly serve as examples. And I think I told you before where an army was trying to move along and there was a big tree in the road and a man drove up and he rode up on his horse and he saw this general, he was or sergeant saying, heave, heave, heave. And the guy on the horse said to the general or the sergeant, why don't you just get down there and help him? And he said, I give commands. That's what I do. The man got off his horse, went over. 1, 2, 3, they got the tree out of the road. And later he found out it was George Washington, the commander and the chief. You know, I've heard people actually say to me, I can't believe the pastor takes out garbage. I can't believe the pastor folds chairs. We lead by examples. New preachers, that's why they say, you clean the bathroom. I want to preach, but clean the bathroom. But you don't understand, I want to preach. Go visit at the hospitals. You don't understand, I want to preach. Go fold the chairs. Why? Because if you become a missionary, if you become a home missions church, you know who's going to be cleaning the bathrooms and folding the chair. You're not going to have Sister Suhey and Sister April and Sister Dana and Brother Herman and who else. You're not going to have all these people in the beginning. You better learn it right away. I remember going to Bethel in New York and Sister Betty Davis on her knees scrubbing the bathroom floor. I said, oh my God, Sister Davis, get up. She said, no, 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 I got to remember where I came from. I got to remember I'm not so big that I can't come down here and do this something. We can't do it all the time. When they're leaders, they have so many responsibilities, but we better know that we lead by examples. You know, Eisenhower, he was the general during World War II and became president of the United States, and he was desperately trying to get these young men at West Point to understand what true leadership was. And now, I have a dog leash, but I don't mean it to be a dog leash. When he went into the meeting, they say he took a piece of string, and he gave every one of those young men a piece of string. And he said, you put that piece of string down, and you pull it, or you hold on to it. And everywhere he went, that piece of string went with him. There he went, the string went. And there he was. He was out front. He was the leader. And as he led, that piece of string went with him. And then he turned around and he said, march, march, march. That string didn't do a thing. But when he led, that string followed. We need to be examples. We need to lead, not command. And nobody likes it. You know, as a kid, when you'd hear a parent say, I don't do as I do as I say, it provoke something in you. God, help us. Help us to be determined to be examples for the good and not for evil. To help our young people, to help new converts grow in the grace and the love of God. Because we all need help and none of us make it alone. We need one another. God, help us today. God, we thank you. We thank you, God. Truly help us to grow and mature and help us to be determined to take someone under our wing and to help them be everything they're called to be in the kingdom of God. We thank you for the awesome privilege, God, to work in your kingdom, to study your word. We love you, Lord. Enter this place today. Find a soul that needs you today, that we can love on, that we can say hello to, that we can pat on the back, that we can encourage them to grow and to mature in you, in Jesus' name.